Let's get after it. Hallelujah. Are you glad you're in church today? Come on, somebody. Amen. It is good to be here. It is good to be in church. What a joy it is. I'm going to digress just for a minute, but we have a lot to be thankful for just in this room right here. If we just look inside these four walls, we've got a ton to be grateful for. A lot to be grateful for. If you're not thankful for the person next to you, that's your guys' deal. That's whatever. At least be thankful for the building that we get to be in, right? But we know, I'm just looking out here and seeing young and old and a bunch of us in between and a bunch of good-looking people, some marginal ones like me. And I'm not going to embarrass you at all, but a longtime friend of ours, Holly, it's good to see you. She's sitting right there in the back. I just want you to look at your neighbor with sincerity in your heart. And if you really are grateful for the one sitting next to you, be smart now, man. I want you to tell that person sitting next to you that you love them if it's appropriate and that you're thankful for them. Would you do that this morning? All right. Our study through Ephesians, thanks for doing that today. Our study through Ephesians, we are in chapter 3 today. And so if you'd like to grab your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Today's message, the title of today's message is Deeply Rooted, Securely Grounded. Deeply Rooted, Securely Grounded. And there's a reason there's a tree in that picture, and that is because that's kind of how our conversation today, the message is going to orbit around the idea of a tree. It's going to orbit around that kind of thing. Give us something visual to make some spiritual connections with. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, deeply rooted, securely grounded. Will you please stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord together? I'm going to adjust it a little bit. We're actually going to start reading in verse 16, and I'm going to read through verse 18, just so you know. So I love seeing all those Bibles. Everybody there? Somebody say yes. All right, let's read together. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says to the Ephesian church, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He says again, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Yes. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I'd invite you to pray with me now. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for today. We really, really are thankful. We're thankful that we've had an opportunity to worship with one another, to visit with each other and build and strengthen the relationships that you blessed us with. We thank you, God, that we were able to give in the offering because you have blessed us with a way to do that. And now, God, we are very, very thankful that we have the Word of God at our disposal and we purpose our mind towards studying it today and learning from it and gaining something from the Word of God. To that end, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us today. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. May you help our minds to comprehend what you are saying. And would you please till the soil of our hearts so that your word can find a root there so that it would grow. Finally, Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage to do what you're asking us to do and to be who you are asking us to be. We thank you, God, for the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that is here in this place today. Bless now our time of study and the message in Jesus' name. Can you agree with that today and say with me, amen? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. We're going to just give a little recap from last week. Last week was week one, and I'm not going to revisit that entire message, but I do want to make just a couple of connections to bring us into part two today. Last week's message was entitled Saved by Grace, One in Christ. How many of you know or are grateful, that seems to be kind of a theme this morning, that we are saved by grace? Is anybody glad you're saved? Is anybody glad that you're saved by grace? Anybody in the house besides me thankful that I didn't have to earn it? How many of you were good enough to be saved? Oh, buckets. None of us were good enough, right? Except through the blood of Jesus Christ. I set you up for failure, some of you people right there, but that's okay. We are saved by grace, Paul would say. And this is not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God, he says. And what we talked a lot about, we are God's workmanship. And I'm thankful that I'm God's workmanship because my workmanship is not altogether great and lovely. God's workmanship is, and I'm so thankful, but that we are saved by grace through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ. Additionally, we are saved by grace, but we are also one in Jesus. We are one in faith. We are one in fellowship. The church, the body of Christ, is one. It is no longer, Paul would say, Jew and Gentile. It is just now kids of God in the kingdom of God. There are no divisions by race or ethnicity. There's no divisions by the language that you speak. There's no divisions by the social class that you might be a part of. There's no divisions based on how much money you have or don't have. There's no divisions by how you dress or by what car you drive or where you live. We are one in Jesus Christ. And we can say amen to that today, right? We are one in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith and we are one in Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the entire book of Ephesians, is the unity of the body of Christ, the unity of the church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Which brings us into chapter 3. Now we're going to go backwards all the way to chapter 3 verse 1. I want you to read a couple phrases here as we talk through chapter 3. Chapter 3 verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, pause. We're going to pause right there. What reason is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the reasons that he laid out in chapter 2. Saved by grace, one in Christ, unity of the church, all of those things that he reiterates through the first two chapters of Ephesians. He says, for this reason, all of those reasons I told you about, it's about all of that stuff. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and in my Bible, there's a big dash right there. Paul says, if you're listening to Paul's podcast, he's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, press pause, pause. And so that kind of pauses the podcast. And then Paul comes over here and starts a secondary podcast. And he says, I have something really important to tell you, but don't lose that for this reason thought. So are you guys following me? Okay, so the secondary podcast is kind of this divergent from Paul's original intended message. He said, I have something really important to say. All right, and it's called the mystery of Jesus Christ. The mystery that was not revealed to the ancients, to our forefathers. Abraham didn't know this mystery. Isaac didn't know this mystery. Elijah didn't know this mystery. The mystery was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the mystery is this, that Jews and Gentiles are now one in the body of Christ. He spells it out for us. He feels such a burden and such a passion to reiterate the idea of togetherness, the idea of unity, the idea of locking arms with one another, when beforehand Jews and Gentiles wouldn't mix. They would not come together. But under the new covenant of God, under the new rules, or the new rules of the kingdom of God, it says there's no differentiation anymore. We're all together. This is a great mystery, but the mystery has been revealed by Jesus Christ. And that's what's being preached by us, the apostles, Paul would say. And then he says, thank you for listening to the secondary podcast. Press play on the first one. So then he comes back to the original podcast and says, press play. And that's in verse 14. And he restates this phrase, for this reason, he brings us back to the original train of thought. For this reason, in chapter 1 through chapter 2, the unity of the body, the unity of the church, saved by grace, all of that. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Paul says, because of all of this that I've explained to you, I kneel before the Father while I am in prison. Paul was in prison because of his faith, because he was a believer, because he was a Christian. We learned last week that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles that were written while he was serving his prison sentence in Rome. And so he's saying, I'm in prison, and this is okay. I kneel before the Father, verse 15, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then in verse 16, we start this thing called Paul's prayer. This is the specific prayer for the Ephesian church. In the middle of this document, in the middle of this letter, Paul says, I'm going to pray for you. And this is how Paul prays. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he reiterates it, and he said, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God, deeply rooted, securely grounded. The NIV, as I've just read, says rooted and established. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way, rooted and firmly established. The ESV and the New King James Version translate it this way, rooted and grounded. The Amplified Bible gives us a little bit larger context of some of the meanings behind those words. And so it puts in brackets, deeply rooted, and then brackets, securely grounded. That is the title of the message today. I took it from the Amplified Bible. It is deeply rooted, securely grounded. In this phrase, Paul is illustrating some imagery that would be very well recognized to the audience that he was writing to. Deeply rooted is talking of this tree imagery. Paul was referencing any and every living tree that he could see, that anybody could see all around him. He said, I want you to be deeply rooted just like the tree. The grounded imagery follows in line with this idea of construction or building or manufacturing something. I have experience with trees. I'll talk about it in just a minute. But I do have some experience with trees. And I know a little bit about them. And so I feel like I can talk to that specific point of imagery. I do have building experience too. I have extensive building experience. And that really just goes into the fact that I know enough to get myself in a ton of trouble for the guys I asked to help me to come and fix. That's my building experience. Anybody want to help me with a project? No, probably not. I don't blame you. But Paul introduces to us two pieces of imagery. The imagery of the tree that is growing and producing fruit, and the imagery of a building that has been constructed to exact specifications so that it can serve whatever purpose that it was designed to serve. This morning, we're going to focus on one of those. Time just doesn't allot us to tackle both of them. And so we're going to focus on trees today, because you don't want my building expertise. I picked that up rather quickly. So we're going to focus on trees. How many of you know that in the Pacific Northwest, we know a thing or two about trees? Yes, don't we? We know a thing or two about trees. We got a few hanging around. I have some new friends that just moved up here from L.A., and I don't want to make fun of them too much, but we tease each other all the time. Kenny, these are what trees look like, bro. Anyway, you have, down there towards L.A., you've got, I think it's Los Angeles National Forest, right? Where's the forest? I'm just not sure. Anybody else ever driven through Los Angeles National Forest? They forgot the trees on the National Forest. Now, I'm just pitching a bunch of garbage to my California friends. But when I think of National Forest, I think of Gifford Pinchot National Forest, where you can go and find supreme old-growth Douglas fir and hemlock trees and groves of western red cedar that are growing in these massive swamps. This is what I envision when we talk about the National Forest. The Olympic National Forest. Anybody ever been to the Olympic National Forest? Oh, gorgeous, gorgeous. So I think we have a good understanding of this whole idea of trees, and so we're going to focus on that a little bit today. In the rooted metaphor, I want you to be very, very clear that these spiritual metaphors are going to bring us to some very, very important spiritual applications and literal applications. But in the grounded metaphor, this metaphor of being, or in the rooted metaphor, excuse me, Paul implies that we can choose where we want to grow. We can choose where we want to put down our roots. We have been given the choice to grow wherever we want to grow. We know this isn't a physical metaphor because a tree cannot choose where it wants to grow. A tree is an inanimate object. It has to be planted or seeded in or follow the constructs of nature in order to grow. But spiritually speaking, in the metaphor, we have a choice on where we want to grow. And when it comes right down to it, we really, really only have two choices. We can choose to be planted in the soil of God's kingdom, or we can choose to be planted in the soil of the kingdom of darkness. There's really nothing in between. And if we think that we can be planted in the middle and have roots in the kingdom of darkness and roots in the kingdom of God, my friend, we are really mistaken. That is a great lie that the enemy has fed to us in our current day and even the day of the first century. When we reduce it down in all honesty, in all biblical integrity, we understand the choice is ours and the choice is twofold. The soil of the kingdom of darkness or the soil of the kingdom of God. And we have a choice. For our purposes today, this message will orbit around the tree and the rooted metaphor. That's kind of the planet that we're going to orbit around. And we're going to point back to that throughout the entire message. I will give you a disclaimer. This is important to know. I majored in forestry in college. I have never, ever been to seminary. You guys are messed up. You guys are messed up. Everything I've learned about trees and the forest industry, somebody taught me in a classroom. Everything I've learned about the Bible and the ministry and the application of all that has been on-the-job training. And so if I'm terrible, it's my dad's fault. And so you can blame him. And my dad will in turn blame Sally. So you have your choice. You can blame dad or you can blame Sally. Either one. But as is current in our day, just don't blame me. Anyway, So I majored in forestry. I went to college to get a degree in forestry. That was my plan. And that can reveal a lot about a person. Suffice it to say, I was a little stubborn about this thing called calling, about this thing called the will of God, about this little thing that God put in my heart when I was 13 years old at Salmon Falls Bible Camp, the camp where we now direct youth camps. I remember at 13, God planting something inside my heart that I will never, ever forget that said, Eddie, I want to use you in the ministry. And then I remember being hurt. And then I remember seeing my parents being hurt. And then I remember telling my dad, Dad, I will never, ever pastor, ever. I love you, and you are a great pastor, and I have no regrets on that side. But I will never, ever subject myself, my wife, or my family, the kind of pain that I've seen you go through, because people can be people. And I get that. But, Dad, I'm going to do this. I'm going to major in forestry, and I'm going to be your largest, most faithful giver. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a buttload of money, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give it to Landmark. That's what's going to happen. Sorry if that little terminology. Anyway, majored in forestry, didn't go to seminary. There you go. And so that was my desire. And at the time, in the forest industry, with booming, cranking out money, guys were making a ton of money. And so that was my goal. Well, long story short is, God said, that was great, Eddie. Good job. Way to make a big boy decision. But I have a plan for you, and it's not forestry, it's pastoring. Here I am. I learned a lot about trees when I was in college. And I'm grateful to remember some of it. My daughter is taking a forestry class at the Casey Center and has provided an opportunity for us to come together with her education. And we learn the common name and the scientific name for trees and shrubs, and we study them all together. We take field trips together and look at all these trees. Bummer me, it's a tough life, but somebody's got to do it. And so she's doing really, really well. She's taking to it. She's giving me a thumbs up from the sound room, actually, right there. She took a test on this the other day, got 100% on the trees and their scientific names. I thought that was cool. The downside is that we need to work on shrubs. She didn't exactly do stellar on the shrub part, but nobody cares about shrubs anyway, right? It's the trees that we're worried about. But anyway, I remember some of this stuff. Consequently, I've learned over time that people are actually a lot like trees. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a lot like a tree." So maybe all of that education wasn't worthless after all. This is what I know about the similarity between people and trees. Some grow fast, some grow slow. Some are tall, some are short. Some are naturally more resilient than others. The similarities go on. Some are resistant to negative environmental factors. Some are very sensitive to those same exact factors. Some trees have many uses. Other trees only have a few, but all are useful in some way, shape, or form. Some trees handle change well. Others do not. Some people handle change well. Others do not. And so on and so on. I could make a really, really long list of the similarities. But one of the things that has always stuck out to me is that trees have a preferred growing region. They may do okay in other regions, but in their preferred region, they thrive. To that end, it matters where you're planted. It matters where you grow. How many of you have taken the trip from Battleground or Vancouver area to Bend, Oregon? Anybody take that trip ever? Gorgeous drive. Absolutely gorgeous drive. You can go up over the mountain or you can go all the way down to, I'm missing the highway now, down through Maupin and all that kind of stuff. So if you go over the Mount Hood, you'll notice that as you come out of the gorge and you take that exit to go up over Mount Hood, up through Sandy, you'll notice that the predominant tree is the Douglas fir. How many of you know what a Douglas fir is? The Douglas fir, the predominant tree of this region. You'll go up through Sandy, you'll start going through the Mount Hood National Forest where there's trees, Kenny, and you're going up through the trees, and there's big Douglas fir everywhere you go, all the way up to the mountain. You come up over Government Camp and you start to come down the grade, down the kind of the southeast slope of Mount Hood, and you start dropping towards Warm Springs. And you'll notice, if you're being observant, you'll notice that as you're coming down that grade on the east side of the mountain, that the Douglas fir will slowly start to become the less dominant tree. As they transition down into that high desert area, the Douglas fir will start to become the minority. And then it seems like out of nowhere, you look around and you see these massive ponderosa pine trees everywhere you go. And I maybe it's because I got a good sniffer, I don't know. But there's nothing like the smell of a ponderosa pine forest. I don't know. But it is just phenomenal. And the ponderosa pine becomes the predominant species of the eastern slopes of the Cascades into the high desert area of Bend in central Oregon. Why is that? Well, because the ponderosa pine was designed to thrive on the eastern slopes of the Cascade Range in the high desert area of Bend. Now, a Douglas fir can grow over there, for sure, but it will not grow as well as the ponderosa pine. The ponderosa pine has become very fire resistant. It can sustain forest fires. The lodgepole pine actually opens its cones only when there are forest fires, and that's how it reseeds and puts nitrogen back into the soil. The ecosystem is beautifully suited for the pine species to do extremely well. On the west side of the mountains, it's just too soggy. It's just too wet. They're not designed to live on this side. But the Douglas fir and the hemlock, come on, they're just everywhere. They thrive because they're built to thrive in a certain type of ecosystem. Why is that important? Because it matters where you are planted. The spiritual metaphor that we're talking about today is you and I are just like trees, and it matters where we're planted because we we have been built by a creator to thrive in a certain type of ecosystem. Now, we might be able to survive in other types of ecosystems, in other types of environments, but if you're talking about thriving, if you're talking about being God's definition of successful, if you're talking about destiny and the calling of God and the will of God and fulfilling what God has built you to be, there is an ecosystem that you must be planted in or you will not come to know those things. And we know that there are only two choices for ecosystems for us to be planted in: the ecosystem of the kingdom of God or the ecosystem of the kingdom of darkness. You will not thrive in the kingdom of darkness. Do not believe the lies of the enemy that says, it's okay, you can have one foot in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the gates of heaven. That's a lie, you can't do that. Because really what you're choosing is the loyalty of the kingdom of darkness. You cannot thrive in the kingdom of darkness. It matters where you're planted. Most trees have a desired set of conditions for optimal growth. Trees need the right combination of soil type, soil acidity, amount of water, height, elevation, slope, that they're planted on, the length of the growing season, competition or lack thereof, and the list does go on. When you have those favorable elements in the proper quantities combined with the right growing zone, you get really, really healthy trees. And the thing about really, really healthy trees is that healthy trees produce other healthy trees. And those trees produce other healthy trees. And those trees produce other healthy trees. And that is the ecosystem that God desires us to live in. He desires that we, being children of God, be healthy so that we might produce other healthy people in the kingdom of God. When you're planted, where you're planted, the soil you're planted in determines how you live your life, or how you live and what your life will produce. The soil that you choose to be planted in determines how you live and what your life will produce in the terms of fruit. If you live in the kingdom of God, you will produce kingdom fruit. If you live in the kingdom of darkness, you will produce kingdom of darkness fruit. That's just a reality. You cannot escape it. You cannot change the rules. Listen close. Some of these are a little bit pointed, but I'm going to read them anyway, okay? Because going back to one of my original statements, and that is, we've got a choice in the matter. We get to choose where we're going to be planted. We get to choose what soil will be the nourishment of the tree. If we choose to be planted in the soil of bitterness, you will live in bitterness and you will produce bitterness. So don't be surprised when everything around you just seems to be bitter all the time, because you've made a choice to live in bitterness. If we are planted in the soil of hostility, we will live in hostility. And we will produce fruit of hostility. Don't be surprised if everywhere you go, hostility seems to follow, because you've chosen to be planted in hostility. If we choose to be planted in the soil of negativity, you will live in negativity and we will produce negativity. But listen to these things. These ones are a little bit more on the positive side, you might say. If we can say those things about those negative fruits and those negative attributes, then this also must be true. If we choose to be planted in the soil of grace, oh, come on, somebody. If we choose to be planted in the soil of grace, then you will live in grace. And you will produce fruit that has every scent and taste and flavor of grace, because we've chosen to be planted in grace. If we are planted in the soil of forgiveness, we will live in forgiveness as forgiven and forgiving people, and we will produce the fruit called forgiveness. Don't be surprised if God puts you in situations where you need to be a forgiver for those that need to be forgiven, if you choose to plant yourself in the soil of forgiveness, which is where we need to be planted. If you plant yourself in the soil of the love of Christ, you will live in the love of Christ, and you will produce the love of Christ in the fruit that comes out of your life, because you made a conscious decision to be planted in the love of Christ. Now, I know this. I know this, that nobody in this room is perfect. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. Your wife or your husband or your friend or your mom or your dad or your name, nobody is perfect, and nobody produces all the right fruit all the time. That's why we have a beautiful and perfect gardener. That is why we have an arborist on our side. That is why we have someone in the person of Jesus and the Holy Ghost and God the Father and this little thing called conviction, that when things start going south on us, the Holy Ghost comes in and says, wait a minute, Eddie, wait a minute. You've got a little stub coming off here, and that stub is like super negative. You got all kinds of negativity running through there, and it's stealing the source of strength that's coming up through the xylem and the phloem of the tree. Two terms I remember from college. There we go. Coming, the nutrients coming up through it's stealing that. It's robbing you of your joy. It's robbing you from your peace. It's robbing you of being a peacemaker because you're so stinking negative all the time. But it's okay. Eddie, I'm coming in. I'm coming into the tree. Grit your teeth, because I'm going to prune negativity off. I'm getting ready to cut off the negativity, so just get ready. And bam, he cuts off the negativity, and it might hurt a little bit because it's convicting. But the arborist knows that it's the absolute best thing for you, because nothing worthwhile or healthy can come from negativity. The arborist comes in and says, man, Eddie, you've got that lust shoot growing off over here. You're looking at things that just don't belong to you. That's a branch you don't need growing out of your tree. That's a fruit that you don't want to be born in your life. You need to grit your teeth. This is a bigger one. I got to get the saw out for this one. How many of you have ever had the arborist Christ come and have to saw off a limb or two? Not physically speaking. We understand this, right? But he comes in with his love and his care. And he says, this is best for you. You don't want the fruit of that in your life. His goal and his desire is, how many of you know that his goal and his desire is to lift up those vines that John says, to lift up those vines that have got muddy, that have fallen down, that are becoming weak. And the imagery in that John passage is that he is the vine, and we are the branches, and he's also the vine dresser, and he's willing to get on his knees and take those of us who have gotten a little beat up and a little bit dirty and a little bit discouraged. And he sees that, and he doesn't just come in with his pruning shears and whack them off because just screwed up a little bit. He grabs that vine and he lifts it up with his care and his compassion and his love. And in only a way the Holy Ghost can, he cleans you off. He restores you. He mends the things that were broken in you. He heals the heart that was hurting, and he lifts you back up. And not only that, but he also binds the wound, because the word says that he binds the hearts of the brokenhearted. He is close to those that are hurting and close to those that are broken. And he binds them up, and he restores them, and he heals them so that you can be productive again, because that is what the kingdom soil of God is all about. The kingdom soil of God is all about his love and his compassion, how he restores and revives, how he heals, how he sends out, how he forgives the past and sets you on a course to a brighter future. The kingdom of darkness doesn't go there. The kingdom of darkness does not go there. The enemy of our soul, the enemy of that kingdom of darkness, would just as soon see you muddy and nasty and broken and hurting and stomp on you while you were down, because he comes to steal and to kill and to bring death where there should be life. He comes to take everything that is precious. He does not want to bind you up. He wants to cast you down. He does not want to heal you. He wants to make the wound even more gaping than it already is. He does not want to bring life and life more abundant. He wants to bring death and make it permanent, and so you rot in hell. That's what he wants to do. That is the motive of the kingdom of darkness. That is the soil of the kingdom of darkness. But we have a choice. We can choose that, or we can choose the kingdom of God, the soil of the kingdom of God. This is amazing love. This kind of love that Paul says, I pray that you are rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. This is the amazing love of Ephesians chapter 2. This is the amazing love of John 3:16. This is the amazing love of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the God that forgave Adam and Eve. This is the love that restored them. This is the love that is the scarlet thread, as they say, through the entirety of Scripture, through the first century, second century, 15th century to today. This is the love that we are captivated by. This is the love that we are grounded in. This is the love that we are established in. This is amazing love. This is perfect love. This is the love that drives out all fear and gives us compassion for the hurting. This is the love that gives grace to the broken, strength to the struggling, and endurance for those on this journey of faith. This is the love that was poured out for many. This is the love that would leave 99 who are safe and go and rescue the one that is broken and lost and think there is no hope. This is the love that will leave the 99 and go and rescue the one who is suicidal, the one that has been raped, the one who had a baby before they were married, the one who was wrapped up in alcohol addiction or drug addiction. This is the love that will go and rescue those and leave the 99 that are safe. This is the love that Paul says, be rooted and grounded in. I pray that you would be deeply rooted and securely grounded in this God's love. And out of that love flows a power that is directly from the heart of God. It is in that love where we find the power of the Holy Ghost, the power that inspired Peter to preach to thousands, the power that inspired those apostles to turn the world upside down, the power that came into the Ephesian church when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to minister in that city of Ephesus. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that comes from this God's love. When we choose to be rooted in the kingdom of God and the love that is there, there is a power that infuses us. There is a power that fills us. There is a power that comes out of us that allows us to be what God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do, to be courageous, with the message of the gospel. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 reads like this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sits in the seat of sinners, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this: he is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It matters where we're planted. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Let's make something very, very clear, if it isn't already clear. Rooted in Christ does not mean absence of adversity. Being rooted in Christ and firmly established in Christ does not mean the absence of adversity. When you choose to be deeply rooted and securely grounded in Christ, you're going to make some people mad. It's going to cause some adversity in your life. I won't read the entire chapter to you, but Acts chapter 19 is a story of the Apostle Paul, the author of the book of Ephesians, in the city of Ephesus. In the city where he planted the church. In the city where he is writing the letter to. Now that he is in jail, he's writing back to them. But when Paul was in Ephesus,
The gospel created a controversy. The gospel created some adversity. The gospel created some dicey situations. Let me just tell you the story and tell you what happened. Because just because you are rooted in the gospel of Christ does not mean you're immune from adversity. Does not mean that you get to escape from adversity. It doesn't mean that you get a get out of jail free card, pun intended, with Paul. Huh, good job, Ed. Anyway, does not mean you get a get out of jail free card when it comes to tough stuff. This is what happened in Ephesus. The church was planted. Paul said, I'm going to plant a church in Ephesus where all those hurting, broken people are. I'm planting a church. God said, plant the church. So he plants the church and it begins to grow. And prostitutes get saved. Temple workers get saved. Leaders of the city get saved. People in the marketplace get saved. Husbands get saved and lead their wives and families to Christ. Wives get saved and lead their husbands and their kids to Christ. People get saved, and before long, their neighbors get saved. And before long, the church is just is moving and it's cranking and it's rolling because people are buying in to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, there was a temple there to Artemis. There was a silversmith there who made idols to the goddess of Artemis. And he would work his craft. He would make those idols. He would sell them to people. And that's how he and all the other silversmiths in Ephesus made their money. The problem was, people were getting saved. And as people got saved, they realized there is no God but our God. There is no king but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no other deity that I want to commit and submit my life to. And I understand now, because I'm growing in the knowledge of God, that God says, have no other gods before me. That means I don't have to worship Artemis anymore. That means I don't have to worship the 50 other deities that were present in Ephesus. That means I don't worship them anymore. Out with the idols. And so these Christians start doing crazy Christian stuff, like kicking idols out of their house. We don't have to worship them anymore. God reigns supreme. Well, that starts happening enough, and the silversmith starts to notice. Why does he start to notice? Because his money bag starts getting lighter. And he goes and he grabs all the other silversmiths. He says, listen, dudes, we got a problem. And the problem are these Christians don't feel like they have to worship Artemis anymore, and they're not buying our idols. We got to do something. We got to do something now, or our livelihood is done and gone. Because even the silversmith recognized that the kingdom of God was advancing. When the kingdom of God comes, it comes with power, it comes with change, it comes with authority, and it is aggressive. And it was aggressively advancing while their sales were aggressively going down. And so all these silversmiths got together. We got to do something now. We have to do something now. Let's start a riot. Riot in Ephesus. That was their plan. So they go out in the streets. They start murmuring against all the Christians and how they don't worship Artemis anymore. And Artemis was the pretty much the patron saint of the entire area. And so the voice start rising. There is no God but Artemis. Our loyalty is to Artemis. There is no God but Artemis. There is no God but Artemis. 10 people, 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people. Thousands of people began this riot. Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! They start grabbing Christians left and right. And they start bringing them into these areas and say, these people say we don't have to worship Artemis. These people worship God. These people don't worship idols. And they start this massive, massive uprising, this massive riot. Until finally, the proconsul of the city comes and has to quiet everybody. Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! He says, silence! If Artemis has a problem with the Christians, Artemis needs to take care of the problem. And all the Christians are, yeah, woo. Woo. Right? Because there was something inside of them that said that Artemis has no power over me anymore. There is nothing Artemis can do because Artemis can't fight her own battles. Because there is no God but God. There is no God but the King of Kings and the Lord. You are a mute stone. There is no power in you. You are a tiny little silver god that you, silversmith, made and are making money off of me. You don't get my money anymore. My money's going into church stuff. And he said, I'm not buying the idols anymore because Artemis has no power over my life. But it created controversy. It created an issue for them where one of the leading leaders of the city had to go and tell Paul, "Paul, I'm your friend and you have got to leave or you're going to die." So Paul even had to leave. Just because we are rooted in Christ does not mean we are absent from adversity, but what it does mean is that greater is he that is in me. Come on, you can finish it, than he that is in the world. It does mean that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. It does mean, in the words of Jesus, that greater things than these you shall do because the Comforter is coming, because the Holy Ghost is coming. I want to end with this thought. How many of you have been privileged to make a drive down Highway 101 through Oregon, down into Northern California, and take a little pit stop at the giant redwoods? Anybody? Magnificent. Magnificent. Trees there, they estimate, that were seedlings when Christ was on the planet. Trees of insurmountable enormity. Beautiful testament to God's design and God's creativity. The coastal redwood really speaks to the survival of the collective. The coastal redwood can be transplanted in many areas throughout the Northwest, but it will never, ever, ever do as good as it does in northern Western California, where it receives that marine layer of cool and fog nearly every morning. And they grow in these towering, towering groves. The survival of the coastal redwood is based on togetherness. In their ecosystem, it's interesting, they don't have the deepest roots among other tree species. Douglas fir roots go much, much deeper, which gives them a lot more singular stability. But coastal redwoods don't have that privilege. Their roots are very expanding. And in that, their ecosystem, their roots are intertwined with so many different other trees, not just the one next to them, but all the way through that ecosystem, their roots are intertwined. Their canopies intertwine. Their survival is intertwined within the collective ecosystem. The strength of one tree is impacted by the strength of the collective ecosystem. What does that mean? Why do I go there? Coastal redwoods were never ever designed or created to stand alone. That was not their supreme purpose. We were never meant to do this thing alone. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There are times when we feel like we are standing alone, but we are never alone because we were never designed to do this thing alone. We were never meant to grow alone. We were never meant to stand alone. In this ecosystem we call the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, there is a body. There is a support. There is unity. We can grow in Christ, and the beauty of that is that we can grow together because the strength of the one is based on the strength of the collective. You were never meant to do this thing on your own. There is strength in the unity that comes when we are planted in the soil of the kingdom of God. Stand with me this morning. Let's close this way. I want to read to you
the benediction that Paul writes to the Ephesians. I'll read this benediction and then I'll close in prayer. Paul would write to that Ephesian church as he was kneeling in prayer in that prison cell. He would say this. And before I read it, I just want to say this. I think some of us in the room might be struggling with this. How in the world do I plant myself in the kingdom of God? How in the world do I let God prune away the negativity? How in the world do I do all of this stuff? How in the world do I find unity in the church? Relationships are hard for me. Hurt is hard for me. My past is hard for me. How in the world do I come with honesty with somebody and build a relationship inside the church? How do I form a circle? Is this really my tribe? Can I really find acceptance here? To those of you who might be wrestling with some of those things, let me read what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Let's just stop right there real quick. That's the answer to your question. Now to him who is able, not to Eddie who is able, not to your wife or husband or neighbor who is able, but to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably. You can't measure, you can't fathom all the things that God can do. You can't fathom your healing. You can't fathom your redemption. You can't fathom the relationships God has. You can't fathom the strength of your tribe. That's why it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Can you say it with me? Amen. Amen. I invite you to pray with me right now. Jesus, we love you and are so thankful for our time today. We pray that you would be with us as we go. We pray that the word has found a spot in our lives and heart to grow and to produce fruit. I pray our relationships would be strengthened, that the unity of not just our church, but the church worldwide would continue to strengthen, that the strength of us as individuals would also support the strength of the collective we call the church. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the message and the power of the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name, can you say with me, amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming to church today. We love you guys lots. Love on somebody on the way out.